Amen. This epistle, I want you to think about something for a moment. I mean, here we are. If you look at the journey that we've been on, there we were. We were back. You talk about three revolutionary epistles. You go to the book of Hebrews, and remember, Hebrews was about Jesus is better than anything. Amen? And it was addressed to those Jewish Christians who were not progressing but regressing in their walk with the Lord. Some of them were even following back into Judaism. And then we moved into the book of James. Remember the five chapters of James. What did it do? It gave us a reference, if you will, to where we could look at those five chapters and we could measure our spiritual maturity. In other words, were we really doers of the Word of God and not just hearers only? It's almost like God, as we move into 1 Peter, it's almost He, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been preparing us as we enter in now to the last 7 months of 2024. The last 7 months, we don't know if we'll even be here next month, amen? But until we do, we're going to be carrying on business. Whenever Jesus spoke to Peter, and He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. No, Peter, do you really love me more than these? He said, Simon, son of Jonah, He said, feed my lambs. He said, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. We have five chapters, and you will see a heart of a pastor, and his name is called Peter. This morning, I want to talk to you a very, very important word. And every Christian, whether you're listening live or by radio or however, whatever means, your ears, I pray they are open and sensitive to the divine truths that we're about to share. I'm going to ask you a question this morning, you know, and that is this. Well, I should just put it. The title of the sermon, and it was hard for me. It was 10 minutes ago I gave it to them or whatever. Why God chose you. Say that. Why God chose you. Did you know God chose you? Did you ever think about that? And we're going to get here and we're going to look at this, and boy, it's so incredible. And I don't need to spend a lot of time, if you don't mind, telling you, does the author really need any introduction? Peter, do we know Peter well? Man, listen, his name is mentioned so many times throughout the New Testament. I heard someone say the other day that his name, Peter the Apostle, was mentioned more in the New Testament, if you will, than any of the other apostles. So you know what I did? I said, look, I'm going to check you out. So let me give you the numbers. Not that it's going to help you, but let me just give them to you because I spent time doing that, okay? How many times was John the Apostle mentioned? 133 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, 163 times. However, he was also called Saul 26 times. So if you combined Saul and Paul, he was mentioned 189 times in the New Testament. Peter was mentioned 162 times. Cephas, his other name, 6 times. Simon, son of Jonah, 3 times. That's a total of 171 times. So I'm sorry, Paul the Apostle's the winner. That's all I had to say about that. I wanted to prove it in case he's listening. I just wanted to say you better check it out. So 1 Peter, when was it written? Well, we know it had to be probably written between A.D. 64 and A.D. 67 because we know that Paul the Apostle along with Peter, they were both martyred by Nero, you know, in Rome in around A.D. 67. So it's written in between that time period. And we know that on July 19th, I believe it was, A.D. 64, when Rome burned, you know, the fire of Rome swept through, and we know what Nero did. He blamed, he wanted to get out of it, so what did he do? He blamed it on the Christians. They became the scapegoat, and that diverted suspicion away from himself, but that was only temporarily. Now, in our introduction, here's what I want you to do. Hold your place where we are. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 12, 13 with me, but let's look at verse 13 first. Now, it was where it was written from, as we do our introduction. It says in verse 13, she, very important word. It says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, And so does Mark, my son. Now, we're going to really spend time on that when we get to chapter 5, but let me just give you a little foretaste. You know, most people teach this, that maybe this epistle from Peter was written in Babylon. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, because we have no evidence that he was ever in Babylon, although others say, yes, we do. Some people say that the word she is actually, he's writing to his wife. And so forth. We don't really know. But the predominant theme or idea is that when he writes there, because of the persecution that was going on, he was using Babylon as a symbolic name for Rome, okay? So maybe that's it, maybe it's not. Look at verse 12 now, the purpose. It says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. Now, we all know who that is. Most likely, without a shadow of a doubt, I believe it to be Silas. The Bible says in Acts that Silas was not only a prophet, he was a Roman citizen, and here he assisted Peter. He was probably like the secretary as Peter dictated the letter to him. He's the one who penned it. He's also the one, remember, that sang with Paul in the midnight hour, a member in the jail cell, Acts 16. And so he was with Paul on his second missionary journey. Now look at verse 12 again. By Silvanus, faithful brother, as I consider him. Now here's what Peter says. I have written to you briefly, just a short letter, five chapters in other words. Look at the purpose now. Parakaleo, that's that word exhorting, parakaleo, to come alongside of you and strengthen you and exhort you. He says, and testifying, in other words, everything that I'm saying is so trustworthy, it is so reliable, you've got to get it into your heart. So exhorting you, testifying that this is true, what? Grace. The true grace of God in which you stand. Here comes the purpose. The word stand, of course, is an imperative in the Greek, meaning it is a command that has been given by God. So what is Peter telling us to do, or telling these pilgrims that are undergoing persecution and all the rest of it? He says, listen, you are commanded. If you're going to make it, you have to stand in the God's grace. You have to persevere in his grace. You have to stand firm. So it was written to assure all believers then and even today that despite their trials and despite their sufferings, which is one of the themes of Peter, sufferings is mentioned 17 times in these five chapters. So they were suffering, they were going through trials, they were going through persecutions. Some of them were, even their life was in danger, they could lose their very own life. And Peter says, listen, you can count on God's grace. You can stand in the unmerited, unearned, undeserved divine favor of the living God. And when you do, you will transform the trial or the persecution or the suffering, whatever you're going through, you will transform it into a triumph in your life, because God's grace is always sufficient. Amen? Always sufficient. So 1 Peter, what is it? It's like a handbook, okay, for victory while you're suffering, or while you're going through a trial, or while you're being tested. The things that, when you live in a world that's not your own world, okay? And we don't belong to this world, right? That's right. And so it's victory, if you will, in a world that's not ours. Biblical scholar Mr. Goodspeed writes this. He says, 1 Peter is one of the most moving pieces of persecution literature ever. What a great word. Now, let's begin verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle, a messenger, one who is sent by or of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. There you go. So he opens this epistle with the name that's given to him by Jesus himself. Remember, I think it's John chapter 1:42, when he says, Simon, son Jonas, you'll no longer be called this, but you'll be called Cephas, you'll be called Peter, which means you are a rock. Was Peter a rock? No, but God made him one. Amen? So Jesus called a man who denied him three times. Not only did he deny him three times, Peter was the one with the rest of them that fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, can you not tarry with me 1 hour? Peter thought he was a swordsman, right? Cut off, remember what he did to Malchus's ear? Jesus had to pick it up off the ground, stick it back on, and heal him? No, listen, from a fisherman to the fisher of men. Now listen, Peter witnessed the transfiguration of Christ. That's Matthew 17, if you'll look at it later. He witnessed the burial, his death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord. He witnessed the birth of the church. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. He preached the first Easter sermon or the first resurrection sermon there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people were saved. What an incredible guy. And he says now, to whom it's written, look at it. It says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those are the Roman five Roman provinces, if you will. That's modern Turkey today. And so, pilgrim, what is a pilgrim? Remember John Wayne? Hey, pilgrim. No. The word pilgrim means sojourner. It means you're an exile. You're on a planet that's not yours. You are a resident alien. You're temporary, if you will, residence. You live as foreigners, and you're of the dispersion. The word dispersion means to be scattered like seed across all the nations here, these five provinces. So they were scattered like seed. They were suffering persecution. They were going through trials. They were being tested by fire, all these things, and they were living in a hostile environment, and they were being persecuted. And I want to tell you something. If this book is going to teach us what we need to do if we experience persecution in our nation, which is forthcoming, which is happening even now. Loved one, listen, that you say, well, Bill, I don't know anything about this persecution. I don't see anything. Well, let me tell you something, Christian. I say this lovingly now. If you're not being persecuted just a little bit here, then you're not standing up for Jesus. You're not standing up for the Word of God. In other words, you're tolerating things. Now, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about loving people and speaking the truth in love. Amen? But Peter, man, he's writing to persecuted Christians. And right now, I don't know if you know this or not, but our nation, people in our nation, they look upon the Christian today as a problem in society. Do you understand? They don't like what we're saying. They consider what we say. Even right now, they're trying to pass laws that what I say from God's word, which is not my word but his word, is considered hate speech. That's where we are right now in our nation. So if we're going to have security in trials or persecutions or any type of suffering that we go through, suffering for Jesus' sake, amen? Not for being stupid or something. No, he tells us how to be stable in an unstable world, and there is only one way to do it. We must obey the command in chapter 5, verse 12, that I just read to you. We have to stand firm in the grace of God, the undeserved, unearned, incredible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God says, here's what we have to do. Are you going through it right now? Are you suffering? Listen to me now. God, through the Holy Spirit, gives to Peter, and he tells us what we must do. He says, you have to place yourself on the right foundation. And if you're not on the right foundation, you're going to get in trouble. And so the right foundation is always found in doctrine. Amen? In other words, doctrine just means teaching. It's not a scary word. It's a wonderful word. And so Peter, what does he tell the suffering readers and for every generation? He says, you must really and truly not only know your true identity, but you have to believe that that is your true identity. And you have to believe who you are in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so what does he do? Peter gives us in one verse, I could preach 2 months on this one verse. He gives us doctrine, and only the Holy Spirit could do that. I mean, it'll blow you away. In one verse, he tells us something, that we're chosen by God, that we're set apart by the Spirit of God, and that we are purchased by the Son, by his blood. Amen? Did you know, you say, why God chose you? That's one reason right there. Look at it in verse 2. See that word? What's the first word there? Elect. Say that. Elect. Elect is the third most used word in the New Testament to describe a believer or a Christian? What would be the first one? What would be the second one? Okay, all right. Now you're going to embarrass me. I thought you were a better taught church than that, you know. Dear Lord. You ever heard of the word disciple? Okay, that's number one. What would be the second? Saints. Thank you very much. So elect, loved one. Now listen, elect is a beautiful, beautiful word from heaven. It's from God. And the recipients of this letter, and even us, we are the elect, okay? Of course it means when we say the elect, Israel, the nation of Israel, all those things. You can study all that out in Matthew 24, how Israel's called the elect. But here, the recipients of this letter are called the elect, which means this. If I said you are the elect of God, it means that God picked you, that God chose you, that God wanted you. He selected you. Now, here's what I want you to get into your heart. And here's what I want to be careful of not to pound into you or into anybody. But I want you to lovingly embrace it. You know why God chose you? Do you know why God chose you? Well, because he loves me? Of course he does. But why God chose you? God, listen, God always chooses anyone that he chooses. It's always for service. Do you understand? It's always for service. It's not to say, well, now you're saved, just sit in the pew all of your life. That's not what it means, loved one, to be a Christian, okay? And that's why this is so, so important. That if we use the verb form of the word elect, the word is simply chosen. That's why God chose you. It says right here in 1 Peter 2:9. Let me read it. You are a chosen generation. You're chosen by God. You're the elect. A holy or a royal priesthood, meaning you're adopted by God. You're a holy nation, meaning God chose you, set you apart to be used by him, his own special people. And here it comes. Why did God choose you? Well, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, so God chose you. When did God choose you? I know that you know that. He chose you when? Ephesians 1:4. Let me read it to you. Just as he, meaning God, chose you in him, meaning Jesus, it says, before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy, in other words, set apart for his use. Every person here, if you're a believer, you're set apart for God, for him to use you. God chose you in him. He selected you. He picked you out. Now listen, God chose you. Why? He wanted you. He picked you out for himself. Can you believe that? I mean, you ever look in the mirror? No, I mean, really, and think about all that our struggles, the things that we go through in this life. God chose you, selected you. He picked you for himself. What an incredible word. You say, no, I chose him. No, you didn't. You didn't choose him at all. Listen, did you choose Jesus? No, Jesus chose you. Let me give you the scripture. John 15:16. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, meaning I chose you not for a divine purpose, for a divine purpose, not some privilege. I chose you. Here it comes. I appointed you. I set you apart for special service. I appointed you that you should go, be my ambassadors, go into all the world, be fishers of men, represent me. That's why I chose you, Jesus says. And chosen to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So you're chosen to even pray in his name. Listen, we all know, I've taught it so many times, we weren't chosen in time, amen? We were chosen not when the world was formed. We were chosen when there was absolutely nothing. We are as eternal as God. We have always been in the mind of God. Is that unbelievable? Yes, loved one, listen. So we were chosen in eternity before creation, chosen before the world. Now listen, we were chosen, we were born to carry out His plans and purposes in this world. That's why God chose you. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, God who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, his own grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And listen, when he did that, before time began, all the way back in eternity, God says, I chose you to myself. Ephesians 2:10, for we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before the world was ever formed, that we should walk in them. Do you think that God chose you, chose me, because we're special? No, not at all. We're not lovely, are we? God didn't choose you. He didn't choose me because I loved him, because I didn't love the Lord. He loved me. Amen? So why did he do those things? Well, look at it. Verse 2, elect, chosen one by God for himself, according to the what? Foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, listen carefully. I don't know if you've been taught the wrong way here, but it's important that you get this correct. Because people say, well, God's foreknowledge is this. He knew that you were going to be born because he knows all things. And he looked all the way down through time and he saw that one day you were going to choose him and he would choose you. That's not what foreknowledge is, loved one. That's not it at all. Foreknowledge, God's foreknowledge has absolutely nothing to do with human merit or your goodness, you know, or any human effort at all. Here's what I want you to remember about foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge means this. It means that God chose you and he set his love on you before the creation of this world. Now, is that unbelievable? Let me tell you, what is God's foreknowledge? It is that God chose you to set his own God is love, his love upon you, loved one, before the creation of the world. That means this, that God's foreknowledge is deliberate. His deliberate. His choosing is deliberate. And it means that you were chosen by God to carry out a predetermined plan of God before the world was ever created and before you were ever born. Does that make sense? See, we were born, you've heard me say it, we weren't supposed to be born back in the days of Roy Rogers, those cowboys, the pioneers. We wouldn't have made it. Do you understand? We weren't made to come across this land in a covered wagon. We have to drive a nice car with air conditioning. Oh, we got to get it right. No, listen, I want you to listen to me now. And I can hear my radio editor. Stop saying listen. You've said it 20 times in 1 minute. Stand firm. Why? You were chosen. But I listen now. You were not just, well, I was born. No, you were supposed to be born at the exact right time to the exact right people, and you had nothing to say about it. You couldn't do anything about it. You didn't have a choice over the color of your eyes or your nothing. Do you understand? God did it all. You were supposed to be born. You were predestined by God in eternity to carry out his purpose and plan. Romans 8:29. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined. He marked out. He chose you. He selected you, meaning beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the many brethren. So why God chose you? Why did he do that? Well, he chose you because he wanted to. Let me give you the scripture to prove that. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined or picked you, selected you, us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? Why did God choose you? It says, according to his good pleasure of his will. He just simply wanted to. He's God, amen? Now listen, I've said it before, you've heard me teach it. Predestined, or predestination, whichever you prefer, is not an ugly word. It's a beautiful word from heaven. And men and pastors and certain denominations have made that word a terrifying word. nowhere, anywhere in the Bible do you find God predestined anyone to hell. That's not scriptural, loved one, even though you've heard that taught. God chooses that person to go to hell, and they have no choice. Even if they called upon the Lord, no, you can't be saved. I didn't choose you to go to heaven. I chose you to go to hell. Is that Bible? No. Matthew 25:41, God created hell for the devil and his angels. Amen? Okay, yes, there is a hell. Now listen, God chose you according to his foreknowledge, and he also predestined you in eternity to arrive at a glorious destination in this life now. And that is to be conformed into the very image of Christ Jesus. Amen? Think about that. What a glorious thing. It's never used of unsaved people. Again, if a person is not saved, it's because they don't want to be saved. Do you understand? The devil tries to blind, or he does, he blinds their minds. See, every person on earth that's ever been born can look up into the heavens and know there's a God. Read Psalm 19. They declare the greatness of God. Amen? So there's something in everyone. We know that there's eternity in the heart, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, in the heart of every man. So people can either receive the one who saves them, or they can reject the only one in the world that can save them. And that's Jesus Christ, John 14:6. Amen? But Jesus said in John 5:40, he says, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Now listen carefully about election. Election has to do with salvation. A great Greek scholar, his name is Wiest, he said this: this election does not imply rejection of the rest. Now, that's very important. How many people has God chosen? Well, what does John say? He says in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that... Okay, well that covers a lot of people, doesn't it? You'll be saved. Just go to the Lord. You know, it says in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 John 2:2, he himself is a propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sin for the whole world. Jesus paid the sin debt of the world. Amen? Listen to Peter. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise about his return. It says, but some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. And here's the reason. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, every person should come to repentance. Let's listen to Paul. 1 Peter 2:3, for this is good, or this is beautiful, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It says, who gave himself, in verse 6, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all, for everyone, whoever will come to him. How about, let's listen to what God the Father says in Isaiah 45:22. Look to me, be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I'm God, there is no other. Does God want people saved? Does he want all people saved? Yes, he does. Now let's look from the work of God the Father. Let's go to the work of the Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 2 again, in sanctification of the Spirit, and then he says, for obedience. So I want you to picture a sinner, okay? God chose us in eternity, amen? Okay, and then here we're born, and we're a sinner, we're on this earth, we're lost, we're still in Adam, and so forth. And then in what's called time, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convicts us and so forth, and then we get saved. So this verse right here is not talking about the saint, the obedience of the saint. It's talking about the obedience of the sinner when we said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Amen? In other words, the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He convicted my heart. I was an unbeliever. Convicted your heart. Amen? And that's how we were saved. We received the Lord. So when we talk about being chosen in eternity, but we were called in time. See, as far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved in eternity. Does that make sense? Okay, but as far as the Holy as Jesus is concerned, I was saved when he died for the sins of the world, if we kind of bring it down to our level. As far as the Holy Spirit was concerned about my salvation, I was saved about 50 years ago on a beach in Jacksonville, Florida by a hippie. Do you understand? Who asked me if I was looking for the truth? And I said, yes. In other words, that moment on that beach, man, in an instant when I said, Jesus, whatever prayer that he led me in praying, in an instant, I had no idea. But in an instant on that day, that beautiful day right there on that beach with the sun coming up early in the morning, I opened my eyes after that prayer and I was justified, but I didn't know I was justified. I was sanctified. I didn't know I was sanctified. I was declared my position as holy unto the Lord, set apart. I had no clue that that happened at all. I had no clue that I was sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. Amen? I had no clue. All I knew this, the only knowledge that I had was this. Something happened to me. I was changed. I was instantly born from above, but I was chosen in eternity. Does that make sense? I became, like you, a brand, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Whoever is in Christ Jesus, new creation, amen? New creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. So the new birth, it's the beginning. It's the adventure. It's not the end, loved one. Remember that justification, that great doctrine of justification. Just as if you had never sinned, okay? Justification is a matter of imputation. In other words, we come and say, Jesus be the Lord of my life, and God takes the perfect, sinless, spotless record of Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who kept the law, who did everything that he did was pleasing unto God the Father, and he put that into your bank account, so to speak, okay? So when he sees you, that is your position. You are now perfect in Christ. Position, not practice. Are you there? Okay, justification is a fact. It's not a feeling. I didn't know that. You don't know that until I didn't go, hey, I've just been justified. I had no clue. So justification is a fact. It's a one-time act by God where he proclaims by judicial decision the believing sinner now as if he had never sinned because he's in Christ who had never sinned. Does that make sense? Okay. Then, so justification, imputation. Sanctification is transformation. In other words, where you go from glory to glory to glory. Amen? It's a process. Justification is not a process. Sanctification is a process. Now, it's also a lifelong process. Remember in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we are beholding the Lord as in a mirror, and we are being transformed. Remember, from the inside out. And it says, into the same image of our Lord by the Holy Spirit. So we're going from glory to glory in the Christian life. If you're not going from glory to glory, meaning growing in Christ's likeness, you're stuck. You're stuck in between glories. You're not going where you need to go. So, why God chose you? He said, I want you to stand firm. Is that an incredible plan of God? When you think about that, I mean, predestined to be conformed in the image of his son. Is there a greater plan ever in the world? No. So, here, with the first step, chosen by God the Father. Second step, claimed by the Spirit. Now we move to the third step. It's where we were cleansed from our sin by the Son. So three steps by three persons, the Trinity, if you will. And look what it says, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the like covenant talk. It's like Old Testament priest talk, the sprinkling of the blood. And Jesus is our great high priest, amen? And you remember the Bible in Hebrews 12:24 talking about Jesus, that his blood, it speaks better than that of Abel. See, Abel never said a word in Genesis, did he? But his blood still speaks, but it doesn't atone for sin. But Jesus' blood atones for all sin, eternally saved, amen? So Jesus, what did he cry on the cross? He said, it is finished. It says in Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of bull and goats, but his own blood, our Savior. It says he entered the most holy place, meaning in heaven, once for all, sufficient for all time, having obtained eternal redemption. We have it right now. If you're in Christ and you're safe eternally. 1 Peter, what is it? We're going to probably next Sunday. I don't know if we'll be there. I doubt it. But in verse 18, it says, knowing, that word means it's a fact. You know it is a fact that you were not redeemed. You weren't set free. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious or the costly blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have a past fact, a present reality. In him we have redemption. How? Through the blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Loved one, listen. Jesus says in Revelation 1:5 that he loves us and he washed us in his own blood. Amen? Boy, we're saved. Jesus, he paid it all. And Peter closes that little thing here and he goes, grace to you, meaning the enabling grace that enables you to live every day in victory, okay? And then he does something else. He moves to multiply something. Watch. Grace to you and peace be what? Multiplied. That means multiplied to the fullest measure, okay? So Peter, as we go through Peter, you're going to learn that he uses that wonderful word 10 times, I believe, in 1 Peter. When we get to verse 10 of chapter 5, we're going to find out that God is the God of all grace. Verse 12 of chapter 5, we've already learned that we need to obey the command to stand in that true grace of God. And then when we get to the peace of God, did you know the Bible says that God, our Father, is the God of all peace? Romans 15:33, the God of all peace. Romans 5:1 says that we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:14 says Jesus himself is our peace. It says Philippians 4:6, it says that if be anxious for nothing, remember, and we go to prayer, it says, and what does God do? The peace, the very peace of God himself guards our minds and our hearts through Christ Jesus, our Lord, loved one. Man, we have it. Do you believe it? How about John 14:27? Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. My peace, Jesus said. The Prince of Peace says, I'm giving it to you. Adrian Rogers says this, Bible peace is not the subtraction of problems from life. It's the addition of power to meet those problems. You don't keep this peace. This peace keeps you. Amen? What a word. Now listen, fiery trials we're going to be learning now are at hand. Then Nero is a madman. And you know what he does? He's going to feed the Christians, man, to wrap them in the animal skins and pour blood all over it and put them out into the arena and let the wild beast just kill them, devour them. He's going to crucify Christians in his garden and pour tar all over them and light them up at night while the Romans feast. He's a madman. And that's what they're about to start facing. To possess security in any type of suffering like that, you better believe what God says in his word, that we have to stand in the full measure of his grace, for his grace is sufficient. Amen? That's all we need. If you're in God's grace and we are in God's grace, the Bible says in Romans 5:2 that you stand in the grace of God 24/7, but you have to believe that you do. Now, with all that being said, you must know as you go through conflict in life, why God chose you. It's important. Man, God didn't choose you to do nothing in this world. You're the most special people on this planet because God chose you for himself, loved one, for himself. He has plans for you. And if you're not wanting to walk in them, man, you need to check out your heart. And I look at it and I said, man, Lord, what is it here? And so what does Peter do? He's going to give us, I think I counted them, 11 reasons that we should go crazy just praising the Lord. Look at them. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed is only used in the Greek here of God. And it means to celebrate God with praises. It means to honor him. Why? He chose us. Man, the Spirit claimed us. Jesus cleansed us. Amen? And listen, I want you to think about something. How can we not praise God? And you say, well, Bill, what do you mean? I want you to think for a minute that God chose you in eternity for the new birth. Think about that. You say, well, Bill, that's pretty deep. No, think. He chose you in eternity for the new birth. Can you imagine that? Think of it. He chose you. He chose me to be a co-heir with his son, Christ Jesus. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus who died for us. Why God chose you? He chose you to be the light of the world. He chose you to be the salt of the earth. There's not any other. He chose you, us, the church. He chose you to be that city upon a hill. He chose you to believe his promises. He chose you to be baptized and filled with the Spirit of God. He chose you and gave you gifts to use in this planet. Amen? He chose you to love the lonely, the hurting. You know, I did something yesterday, not yesterday, I don't know what day it was, but it was 2 days ago, I think, that I rarely do anymore. I picked up somebody. And I walked out of Kroger, that Kroger where that lady was stabbed. You know, if you heard about that, I was in there. And so as I walked out, there was a lady just sitting there. And it was the day that it was, the first day it was 90 degrees. And she was perspiring. And she was, I could tell she didn't feel good. And she had a whole bunch of groceries. And she said, sir, can you carry me home? You know, and I'm going to be honest. I wanted to say, no, ma'am, I don't do that anymore. Does that make sense? Come on. We'd rather give you $100 than take you home, you know. And I looked at her and I said, yes, ma'am. And she stood up and I said, you have a gun? I did. I said, do you have a gun? No. Are you going to shoot me? When I drop you off where I'm going to drop you off at, is somebody going to kill me and take my wallet? I said, no. I said, all right, I'll go get my car. And I said, but you're going to have to sit in the back seat because all the stuff I just got from Kroger's in my front seat. So she got in the back seat and went and got her. And I said, she said, I'm so hungry. And I said, well, ma'am, you got groceries? And I said, you'll eat them when you get home and you'll be home just a little bit. Just tell me how to get there. And she said, oh, these are not groceries. I said, they're not groceries? I said, what are they? She said, this is dog food. I said, dog food? She said, yeah, my dog's starving. He's so hungry, and I'm going to do without. And so I'm going, I turned around and looked at her, you know. So I said, do you know Jesus is your Lord? Do you know anything about the Lord? And found that she was a believer. And I said, why aren't the churches around here helping you? In other words, listen, I was chosen to do something for her. Does that make sense? Just like you're chosen. And so what I do, I got her home, you know, and made sure that nobody was going to rob me, you know, when I got out. And so I did have my pistola. It's my holy, you know, it's holy. I carry the Glock for the flock. Yeah. It was a holy. My gun is holy. And so I was looking around, make sure no one was going to jump on me, and I got some money out and gave it to her. I said, okay, go get, you know, order some food or something. And then I laid my hands on her and prayed for her, and then I got back in my car. And when I did, I nearly got hit by a car. Why did I tell you that? Because God chose you. He chose me to be a fisher of men. He chose me and you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He chose you, he chose me to believe the promises of God, to change the world that we live in, not sit in the pew and never serve and never do anything else. Do you understand me? See, I want to, because we're not where we're supposed to be. We're not where we're supposed to be. Because God loves us, God chose us. Yes, he did all those things, but we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Every Christian should be doing something for God. Does that make sense? It's just not, I'm living a good life, I'm raising my family right, I'm raising up my kids. That's part of it. But God says, I chose you to carry out my predetermined plan, and I chose you to do it. God has a plan for your life. You're not a mistake. Man, you're supposed to, like I said a moment ago, you're supposed to be born. Listen, you're supposed to be endued. Acts 1:8, you're supposed to be endued with power from up on high. Amen? You're supposed to be baptized and filled with the Spirit of God. God says, that's who you are. You're my container. You're my vessel. God says, I want you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And look at it again. I know Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this one. It says, who according to his abundant what? Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, I want you to get this passage. Look at the word begotten. You know what that word, here's what it means. It means that God has caused you to be born again. And it's in the aorist tense. That means that it's accomplished for all eternity. And not only that, it means that whom God saves, he saves completely and forever. Amen? So it says, he has begotten us. He's caused us to be what? Born from above. It says in James 3:18, we are of his own will, he brought us forth, meaning born again, by the word of truth. So listen carefully. Begotten, we use the word born again, it's okay. But the word begotten, it does mean born again, but it means more than that. It means regeneration, okay? You have been regenerated. Man, you have been born again, and you must be born again to be a Christian. Amen? No? Listen, we live in a nation that thinks all you have to do is go to church. Yeah, I go to church. We're in the Bible Belt, okay? Everybody thinks they're a Christian here. No, come on. No, listen, you must be born again. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you have a Bible. You're not a Christian because you call yourself a Christian. You're only going to be a Christian if you have been born from above. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. You must. Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to him. You have to be born again. I'm going to tell you something. When I look back and I think about before I came to Christ, listen, how can I not praise him? And many of you say the same thing. How can we not just go crazy in praise? Man, my condition, your condition. You say, well, no, I was a good person. No, you weren't. Your condition was so horrible and so terrible as mine because we were all in Adam. And if you're an Adam, you're going to die. And Adam wants, I want, self is on the throne of my heart, not Jesus. Oh, no. Listen, our condition was so horrible. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and we didn't even know it. We were so dead that Satan ruled us. And we didn't believe it. He ruled us and persuaded us that we weren't being ruled by anyone but ourselves, and we are our own person. That's how that condition was so horrible. Man, but what did God do? He picked you in eternity. He caused you to be born again, the new birth. And then he gave, by his divine power, he has given unto you all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are partakers now of his divine nature. Amen? Oh, we belong to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is abundant in mercy, has begotten us, born again, caused us to be born again to what? A living hope, not a dead hope, not a hope so. No, Peter uses living 6 times in Peter, okay? And it means certain. It means sure. Our hope is alive. Our hope is living hope, amen? It's active. It's energized by God. The world doesn't have any hope. We have true hope. So Peter, who is called by many the apostle of hope, Paul the apostle of faith, and John the apostle of love. So this living hope comes from the living God, and it's by the living word of God. Amen? It's active and made alive, but it's made possible, how? By the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. And our faith is not in an empty tomb. Our faith is in the one who walked out of the tomb. Amen? And our Lord, he said, because I live, you shall live also. People say, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Okay? I always say, well, Mr. and Mrs. Atheist, you know, let me just say this to you, that when you die, you're no longer going to be an atheist. Amen? And you're going to find yourself hopeless for all eternity. Why is the living hope so great? It's because it's eternal. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. He's saying to those who are being persecuted, those that may be losing their lives, those that are going to be hanging on a cross and crucified and cooked by Nero, he's saying to them, listen, this is not your world. Heaven is your hope. It's a living hope. It's your home forever and ever and ever. Now listen, here's what Peter does, and I just caught this yesterday when I was preparing this. Peter doesn't give us, of what I'm about to read beginning in verse 4, he doesn't give us a description of our inheritance. It's too great for him to even describe, I guess. And so what does he do? He tells us what our inheritance in heaven is not. Look what he does. He says, to an inheritance, what? Incorruptible. Now, that's only to those people who are born from above. It's incorruptible. It'll never perish. It'll never decay. Look at the next word. It's undefiled. Oh, our home where we're going, it is sin-proof. Amen. Man, listen, it's beyond the reach of evil for all eternity. What a home we have. And it does not fade away. That means it's time-proof. It never changes. It never grows old. That's our home. That's our inheritance. And look at this next word. It's a military term in the Greek. Reserved. Say that word. Reserved. Where? In heaven for you. That military term literally means our inheritance that we have right now, that God planned from eternity, is constantly guarded, continually guarded, and is eternally secure because God's keeping it for us. It's reserved in heaven. Listen to me now. Only people who are born from above, who are regenerated, if you will, or who are that if you're not born from, you don't have a reservation. You know how horrible it is to go to a hotel and you thought you had a reservation and said, no, your name's not there. Would that kind of upset you? Can you imagine going to heaven and then all of a sudden your name is not there? There's no reservation for you at all? Listen to me. We have, if you are born from above, you have a reservation that can never be canceled. You know why? God chose you. God chose you. The Spirit sealed you. The Son cleansed you. Man, listen, you have a reservation, and again, but you have to be born again to have it. Look at verse 5. Who are kept. That's another great word. That was a military word too. It means, the word kept here means shielded, guarded, protected constantly, guarded all of our days. It says who are kept how? By the power of God through what? Faith, meaning you believe the power of God. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Through faith for what? For salvation. That's that day in heaven when our brand new bodies, if you will, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. That's the final step. That's the ultimate salvation. When Jesus is revealed, either in our if we die naturally, or if it's the rapture, whatever it is, we're going to be home forevermore. So whatever we face and whatever they're facing then and what we face now, no matter what it is, persecution, trials, whatever, we belong to God. We are being brought through enemy territory safely. And that's why you have to believe that. See, if you don't believe 5:12, remember 1 Peter 5:12, that you stand in that grace. As a command, that's when you fall apart. God says, no, you do what I tell you to do because you are kept by the power of God. He will never relax his hold upon you. Amen? So what is he telling us? God is assuring us, no matter what we face, and we're going to face bad times, hard times, whatever it might be, you have the assurance that you're going to arrive safely when it's time in heaven. Amen? Man, and you know what's wonderful about this is that the guard, who is God, he never goes off duty. He's there 24/7. loved one. We have all of us, no matter how many times that you've moved, you have one more move to make. Jesus said in John 14, 1, he says, let your heart be not troubled. He says, you know, you believe in me, in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then we know the next verse. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I want you to listen to me now. I don't care who it is. It could be the Billy Graham or any of the great scholars of today. It doesn't matter. No one can truly understand God's divine sovereignty. Amen? In other words, listen to me. God answers to no one. He is sovereign. He answers to no one. To try to understand that and mix it in with human responsibility, meaning free will, is enough to blow our minds. Amen? Because people say, well, God chose you for salvation, but he didn't choose that person. That's not true. But then let me ask you a question. And this is going to make you think. Matter of fact, Pastor Cisco, I walk into his office. I just walk in, you know, say things. He goes, that's the weirdest guy. And, you know, and I walk in, I walked in one day, and it's what I said. Let me read to you. I said, Cisco, I said, listen, would God knowingly allow someone to be born knowing that that person would not be saved and burn in hell forever? Would he? Just for a few years of sin? He didn't ask to be born. She didn't ask to be born. And here I am. And God knew that I wasn't going to be saved. And he knew that I was going to be in hell forever and ever and ever. And he is God. He is the God of love. You can see why the doctrine, the false doctrine of universalism is so popular, that everybody's going to be saved, no matter who you are, Buddhist or whatever, it doesn't matter. God loves everybody, but that's a false doctrine. Let me read the scripture. I'll prove things by scripture. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We know whoever believes and not perish have everlasting life. Why? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes, say that word, believes. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. But he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Question. Who is really reserved for eternal hell? What really sends a person to hell? Not their sin. Do you understand? It's not their sin. Jesus paid the sin debt of the world. Amen? There's only one thing that keeps a person out of hell. And that is to believe. It's to simply believe. Isn't that amazing that God says, I give you a choice. There's judgment that's going to come. Do you want judgment or do you want my grace? The world has to be judged. I'm a just God. I'm a loving God. But they go together. Amen? Not only that, man has a choice. Think about it. Free will. Receive. Adam and Eve, did they have free will? They only had one law. Don't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You do it, you're going to die. Don't do it. One law. They had free will. Man has a choice, receive or reject. God's offer for your sin, who paid for his name, is Jesus Christ. I mean, what a choice. Everlasting life or everlasting judgment. Man. if you don't know the Lord. You say, well, maybe I don't know him. I don't want him. Why? I can tell you why if you don't want the Lord. If you're here this morning listening live radio, wherever you are, if you don't know Jesus, and if you don't want Jesus, you know why you don't want him right now? It's because the Bible says the devil has blinded your minds that you would not receive the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to come. Your heart, you know there's something. If you're lost, listen to me now. If you don't know the Lord, if you're playing Christian or just appeasing mom and dad, whatever it might be, listen, you know in your heart, Jesus is right. Jesus is real. But up here you say, no, I'm my own person. No, no, no. Listen, let me tell you something. I believe that God chose everyone. But you have to choose him. You're not a robot. He says, choose me. Choose me right this minute. He says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, God says, if you believe that, I'll save you. I'll save you right now, and you will be born from above. Their heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I love you, God loves you, and you have a choice. You can either reject him or receive him. I'm talking to those who, if you're here, and I know the early service, maybe we're all believers, but if we're not, if there's that one person that's here this morning, you don't know Jesus, please, I'm begging you, would you come to him now? You say, Bill, how do I do that? Would you just lift your hand up and say, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord, and put it right back down. That's all I'm going to do. If I need to see any hand quickly because I'm getting ready to close. If there's not one hand, I'm going to close. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You have to lift it high. I'm old. I can't see very well. If just lift it high and put it right back down. Last call. Anyone else? Then we're going to pray. Those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Those that are listening live, if you did the same thing, I want you to pray as well. Church, help me. Say, Father, today I'm choosing you, but you chose me first. Thank you. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised that if I would ask Christ to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.